In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled, Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, Part 2, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
But I want you to note something. I want you to note in verse 4 that the knife to slaughter and the knife to persecute is given to him. It is not something he has in and of himself. It is something that is given to him. May I suggest to you, even today as we look at this, that although we as Christians will have to face intense persecution, although Satan hates the church of Jesus Christ, has declared war on that church, and seeks to destroy and to discredit everything that God's people believe, may I suggest to you that his reign and his so-called power is limited by the sovereign grace of God who gives him authority to do this. Even the evil acts of men are under the sovereign control of Almighty God. He does not have the freedom to roam the earth and do whatever he pleases. He is confined within the sovereign program of God. God is the one who gives the rider on the red horse the knife to butcher. And then notice verse 5 and 6, we have a black horse. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. Do not damage the oil and the wine. This is not a famine, as some suppose. For you see, the prices, although they are high, are not famine prices. Besides, one can get all the bread he needs if he has the money. And it is only a certain class of people who will suffer this hardship. This black horse who brings this hardship. And that class of people will be those who profess the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The persecuted Christians who refuse to buy into the programs of Satan will suffer tremendous injustices. Slaughter, martyrdom, and yes, economic hardship, representing persecution in all its forms. That is what we can expect in this age. We can expect that kind of hostility in this age. And yes, it will intensify in the last days. Just before Christ comes back, that persecution and that hardship will intensify. It will get worse and worse and worse. And do not think for one moment because we live in the confines and comfortableness of this free economy that we are somehow excluded from this. I believe the day is coming when all Christians will suffer, yes, martyrdom and hardship because of the black horse. And then there's the pale horse, verse 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the living creature say, Come. I looked, and there was before me a pale horse. Its rider was named what? Death and Hades. And they were following close behind him. They were given power over the fourth part of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by wild beast of the earth. Now, I want to suggest to you that this fourth horse, this pale horse, represents woes that come universally to mankind. All of us are victims of the pale horse. All of us live in a world in which people die. Notice he talks about four kinds of universal woes. The first one he says to kill by sword. That's not the one used in the previous passage to talk about the sacrificial knife. The sword he's talking about here is not the sacrificial knife that is designed to persecute the Christians. The sword he's talking about here is the sword that's used as a weapon of war. The pale horse ushers in war. Since the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ, there will be wars and rumors of war. Jesus told us this would happen. Nation would rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. Men's hatred will grow cold. We will kill and destroy and persecute. There will be dictators. There will be men who will lust for power and kill and destroy. This is a part of the life in which we live in this fallen world between his first coming and his second coming. All of us, Christian and non-Christian, are subjected to the effects of the pale horse. The second thing he talks about there is famine. Inevitably, when nations go to war, famine follows. The price tag on war is great. And famine, the way in which the world's resources respond to war. Look what's happening over in the Middle East. Do you think that the environment and the topography of that land over there is going to have a minimal effect on the rest of the world? We're going to see a massive impact of that ecological disaster all the way across the world. And then plagues, pestilence that causes death, diseases and viruses that cause death, always the product of living in a fallen world. Whenever we conquer the AIDS virus, there will be another one. Whenever we find a cure for it, something else will come up. Why? Because pestilence and disease is a part of living in a fallen world. We are under the power, whether you be a Christian or not, of the pale horse. And he speaks of wild beasts. And that's interesting, that word there, by the way, is used to speak of the animals that were penned up and caged up in the Roman amphitheaters and used specifically to devour Christians. Wild, savage beasts, if you will. You see, the word that he's using there is not so much referencing the animal, but the dictators behind the animals. Not the lion per se, but the Nero behind the lion. And as citizens of this fallen society, we will be victims to dictators. When Saddam Hussein is dead and gone, there will be another, and another, and another. If this world thinks that by destroying Saddam Hussein, we will have peace forever and forever, they grossly miscalculate the fallenness of this world. There will rise another. We thought when Hitler was dead and gone that never again would someone rise like that. But we've had one dictator after another, one lusting after power after another, and again and again, and it will continue until Christ comes again. Wild beasts. These are common woes to all humanity. They will be present throughout the entire world, and all of us will be victims to the pale horse. And then notice verses 9, 10, and 11. We have the fifth seal opened. Christ has now come into the world claiming victory. The rider on the red horse, Satan, or the movement of Antichrist, follows close behind. We see the black horse of social and economic injustice primarily aimed against believers. And then the significant woes of the pale horse that affect all of us, whether we be Christian or non-Christian. And those horses will ride from the first coming until the second coming. They will be prevalent in this world until Christ comes again. Then we've got the fifth seal. Revelation 6:9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called in a loud voice, how long? How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Now, friends, I believe this fifth seal that shows us the martyrs in heaven has now transported us to that period just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we have now passed the first four riders, and we are now just prior to the second coming of Christ, a period that the Bible speaks of as the Great Tribulation. During that period, Christians are going to die. They're going to suffer intense martyrdom, and what you hear coming out of heaven is the cry of the martyred. How long, Lord, before you avenge our blood? And he says, just a little longer. I believe this is the period that he is describing that the Bible speaks of as the Great Tribulation, the seven-year period that I believe the church will go through. We will experience the persecution of that period. This is a reference to that persecution that will come upon the church, and the martyrs call for God to avenge their blood, and he tells them just a little while longer until all of the elect, every one of them, is gathered into my kingdom. And then I will avenge the blood. And it stands to reason when you see that he opens the sixth seal. And what happens in Revelation 6:12? What a glorious picture this is, yet what a frightening picture. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to the earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll, rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And then note verse 17, "For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" You know what that is? That's judgment day. That's it. You have here the picture of cataclysmic events of the last days. Events that will occur just before Jesus Christ returns. Some have asked, what's all the symbolism here? Of course, you know Revelation is written in symbolic words. And I'll tell you, we can sit all day and conjecture. And I have no way of proving this. I have no way of even beginning to prove this because some of the symbolisms have been lost. And we do not know what some of these words actually mean. But I want to tell you, when I read Revelation 6:12 through 17, it certainly does sound like a nuclear holocaust to me. I mean, the symptoms described there, the way in which the earth responds, the fact of the sky receding and the moon turning to blood and the mountains and the rocks falling, it sure does sound like a major holocaust. Could be a nuclear holocaust. We're given a snapshot of this in AD 70 when Jerusalem was sacked by Titus, where the Jews were put to flight, just a little snapshot of that wrath to come. Go over in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And I want you to look with me, Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 29. You see, Jesus was asked in Matthew 24, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? How will we know when you are coming back? What are some of the signs we should look for?" And one of those signs he speaks of as occurring just prior to his coming is the same cataclysmic event that we just read about in Revelation 6. He says in Revelation 24, beginning with verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, notice it's after the great tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. Sound familiar? You just read that. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. By the way, that's Revelation 8 and following, which we'll get into later. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, not 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Look with me beginning at verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And what will that day symbol? What will that day look like? In the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I don't know what that noise is, but it tells us that the result of that noise will be that the elements will melt and there will be a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. I want you to notice, as you read these passages, that the judgment of God falls on all classes of men, from the field generals, to the powerful political leaders, to the slave and to the free man, from the rich to the poor. All classes of men will fall victim to the judgments of God. This dreadful wail that you hear coming from heaven shows that the age of grace at that point comes to a close. There are no more second chances. The last person who's going to be saved is saved, and God stands in the heavens and brings down the curtain. It should not surprise us when we read these things. He's already told us these things will happen. Now go back to Revelation chapter 7. Here's an interesting thing that happens now. The six seals have been opened. Christ goes forth. Satan follows. Disaster and hardship and persecution and, yes, universal woes that are applied to all men, whether they be saved or lost, during that age between the first coming and the second coming. Then when that sixth seal is opened, just prior to the coming of Christ, at the end of that tribulation period, the cataclysmic events that will usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ occur. But it's interesting. When you come to verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. The four cherubim stand at the four corners of the earth. Judgment day has come. Get this picture now. All is ready. The camera is rolling. The final scene is about to be painted. And these four living creatures stand on the corners of the earth, waiting for the nod from heaven. And suddenly, like you're in a movie theater, the film stops. Suddenly, everything is suspended. That picture comes to a grinding halt. It stays up there on the screen, and we go into an interlude. Going to happen. Before that cataclysmic day and before that wrath of God is poured out, something has to happen. And says in verses 2 and 3, then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then in the next four verses, he speaks of the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I want to tell you, there are a lot of theories floating around as to who these 144,000 people are. For example, you have some Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults who believe they are the 144,000. I might say parenthetically, when the Jehovah's Witnesses face the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be a desperately lost people, sadly deluded. There are Christian theories as to who these 144,000 are. Some Christians say these are the literal Jews who in the future will come to Christ. Then there are some who say, well, it's every future Jew, whether he be every single future Jew, because they interpret Romans 9, where it speaks of all Israel being saved, as a salvation for the nation of Israel. And so they say that's the salvation of the physical nation Israel. Some say, well, these are elect Jewish Christians from every age, from all ages, the elect Jewish Christians from every single age. Some say, well, these are the elect Jews that come out of the tribulation period, the ones who are Jews that become Christians during the tribulation period. I believe all of those arguments are faulty arguments. They do not even begin to scratch the surface as to who these 144,000 are. And I believe, again, we have an example of how we can compare Scripture with Scripture and pin down who these people are. Who is being sealed here? Whose forehead is being stamped? Who are the ones who are being protected from the wrath of God between this great cataclysmic event and the final downpouring of that curtain? Well, in order to understand that, first of all, you need a little numerology lesson. Let's come up with 144,000, first of all. In biblical numerology, the number 3 is the number of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the number of the Godhead. The number 4 is the number of creation. It's the universe as we know it. So we have the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit moving amongst the creation and bringing together a multitude of people. So now you have the 4 and the 3. You multiply the 4 and the 3, you have the 12. This is how biblical numerology works. You have the 12. But now you have to go over to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And I'd like you to look at something with me. Revelation 21. Let's see if we can pin down who these 144,000 are. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 9. It says, and one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is heaven now. This is what it looks like in heaven, he says. The holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by men's measurements. You say, what's this all have to do with the 144,000? Well, now here you have a picture of the people of God at rest in heaven. He says, now in heaven, there are 12 gates, and there are also 12 foundations. The 12 gates, he says, have the names of the Old Testament Israeli tribes, and the 12 foundations have the names of the 12 apostles.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded part two of the message titled Around the Throne and Sealed Forever, part two, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.